Before we come to the communion this morning, let's continue in the book of Colossians. You turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. One of the things, particularly if you were not raised in a Christian home, and came from like another faith or didn't have faith at all, you bring a lot of baggage in with you. It's not like you know everything all at once and somehow. And one of the problems that happens, particularly as you get saved older, is it's hard to weed out all that, isn't it? It's hard to weed out all those things that you carry in from either another a faith that you grew up in or your own belief system or what you were taught in school or by your parents, and a certain amount of contamination we bring in. By the way, that's one of the reasons why there's so many denominations. They bring in other ideas that don't necessarily line up with what the scriptures say. And so, again, Paul has his difficulty with the Colossians is the fact he'd never been there. Epaphras apparently took the gospel to him, but Epaphras was fairly new in the faith himself, and so Paul is trying to instruct him from prison, and so he's given this one instruction after another. And we come to one of the major reasons why Paul wrote the letter. It's because they were involved in kind of a strange type of worship. And let's take a look at this, Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by a circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has also made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And so we come here to this, and before we get down to verse 18, the next time we look at the passage, where they were involved in part Jewish practice and part angel worship. And so we're going to talk about that in the next time, but here, even though they were Gentile, there was a large contingency of Jewish population since 200 BC under Antiochus the Great, they moved in the area. And so they had this odd mixture. They had this mixture of this, and they had a mixture of with angel worship, and they had all these these kind of things that were involved in this. So they had this kind of odd things that they were dealing with. And this is one of the reasons they wrote the letter. They actually credited the Archangel Michael of saving the city from a flood. And so they actually had images of their archangel. It's kind of strange, right? Michael and stuff. And Paul knows this, but he is totally unable to go there and talk to him in person about this. And so he sends him an email. Well, and actually he sends him this letter. And so he comes there, and so this is one of the reasons. And so they're worshiping the Archangel Michael. So the city, they had not only Judaism, but they had this strange mixture of Judaism and paganism. And so they had this very odd mixture together. And it's bad enough to have in one mixture in there, but now you have several. And so it's rather confusing. And so Paul is trying to unravel this. And by the way, one of the things that Paul does here, I want you to notice this, and this is important witnessing. If you say what it is, everything else is excluded, right? So even though Paul's mentioned this, he's not dwelling on it's not this and it's not this and it's not this. He's saying this is what it is, and you got to get rid of the rest of this stuff. And so that's what we see Paul doing here. So one of Paul's concerns was that the Colossians would drag these old beliefs and practices into Christianity. And in a mixture. And by the way, if you ever go to the islands of Jamaica and Grenada, right, where we were, St. Vincent's, St. Lucia, Dominique, these islands, they got some weird mixtures there. They'll have Jesus and Lord, his Lord painted all over the buses, but then they would practice voodoo and they'd practice Rastafarianism and stuff like that. And so it's all mixed in, you know, and of course that was dealt with back with Elijah, right? If God's God, worship him, but Baal's God, worship him, but don't do both, right? You have to worship the one true God. Hinduism will do the same thing. They'll just add Jesus on the shelf with the other gods. You know, I said, no, there's one God, you know, and there's no other gods besides him. And so Paul's concerned about this. And by the way, that was in the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, that was the iconoclast controversy. Do we use emblems, statues, these various icons? And the battle was, these are just helpful for us to remember, you know, what to do. And the ones who are against it say, no, these are graven images. These become sacred objects, right? And so the iconoclast guys won. And so that's why in the Roman Catholic Church you got the crucifixes and you got the St. Christopher's medals and you got the St. Joseph's, you know, medals and you got the statues of Mary and you got all these things. And whether they say it or not, it's revered, you know. And so you drive by and you see a statue of Mary in a yard, stuff like that. They actually believe that statue has some kind of ability to of protection and intervention. And so there's an iconoclast thing, even if they argue it's not. And so Paul didn't want that. He said, we've got to avoid that. So there's a tendency to hang on to these old traditions and what people say. And by the way, we also have a tendency to say, well, I honor my parents, so if they taught me this, it must be true. Well, maybe they were taught wrong and they were taught wrong. And that's why Romans 3:4, right? Let God be true and what? Every other man a liar. And so, you know, your parents might not have purposely taught you wrong, but if they're wrong, they're what? They're wrong. And if you're wrong, you're wrong. That's the way it is. I mean, it's the Word of God that tells us what's right and what's wrong. And so there's a tendency, and that's exactly another thing that happened in Roman Catholicism. Every time they conquered an area, they would sweep up their festivals and stuff and rename it as a Christian. That's why Christmas is in December. They would have in Germany the winter solstice, you know, festivals, which, by the way, was also combined with kind of a Bacchanalia type of thing and debauchery and stuff like that. So they says, oh, we'll give you a celebration in its place. We'll call it what? We'll call it Christmas. Did the same thing in the spring, and you call it what? You're going to call it Easter. Well, that Easter's not a Christian word, you know. It's named after a goddess, and so... So we combine it, and what will you do when this happens is we contaminate the true worship of the Lord. And so family traditions and Sabbath keepings and taboos as far as what to dress or, I'll tell you this story on Dr. Barker. If you have an NIV study Bible in front of you, you'll notice that Dr. Kenneth Barker's name's in there. He's my Hebrew professor, one of them. And, so we're sitting in class, and Steve Pettit was in the class. He used to be up in Durwood Bible Church, and he asked the question. He says, I was thinking about having, adult slow dance in the church to get people in. And Dr. Bark says, I'm not talking about sin, young man. And so you saw things that, you know, no dancing, no movies, right, these type of things. And so we get these captured into it. and not separating the difference between is this something that's not good to do or something that doesn't help your faith versus this is an absolute sin if somebody does this. And so we got to be careful of this in special days and holy days. And Paul dealt with that in Romans 14 and 15. Some honor certain days special, and some treat every day as the same as unto the Lord. And it says, you know, neither one of them are sinning, but the fact that, you know, we got freedom, you know, to make these decisions. And so that's what Paul's dealing with. And so the first thing he deals with here is this idea of circumcision. And Mike, that's why I had you read that passage on circumcision. The danger of these traditions is that you put them on the level of Scripture, right? Matter of fact, sometimes they become higher than Scripture. And again, that's one of the problems in Roman Catholicism. They got dual authorities, where you have the Word of God and you have the Pope and councils. Well, what happens if you have dual authorities? First of all, it's a monster. Well, the one authority supersedes the other, so the Roman Catholic Church says we have the right to interpret Scripture. The layman doesn't. And that's what, of course, Martin Luther rebelled against, you know. He doesn't see anywhere in Scripture that's the case. And so these traditions become the same level. And secondly, if you are holding to tradition, it's going to hinder your growth in the Word of God. It's going to hinder your interpretation. It's going to hinder your things because it holds you back. It's like an anchor, right? Well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this because, in fact, this is a tradition where if you take a look at Galatians 5, it talks about in Galatians 3 as well, the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we come to the point, and I wanted to do a little divergence here. I've been asked this over the years, over and over again. What in the Old Testament is any value to us? Is there anything that applies to us? Now, old-time dispensationalists, your Schofields and Chambers, there's nothing in the Old Testament that has anything to do with it. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Well, you got a problem there to begin with because the Old Testament tells us about creation, right? And tells us about, has the Psalms and other things in it. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews, these things are written for our what? Our edification, right? And say, and so they're called, now this is a theological term here, discontinuitous. In other words, it's nothing to do with this. And so you have two branches here, discontinuitous, it has nothing to do with us. And Dr. Edgar was that way, nothing to do with. And then you had continuitous. And those are the Reformed people. Every single new covenant is takes over the old covenant. And so we're all taken over. So you have these branches. And so you got these two extremes. Nothing applies to us, or it's still valid, and that's where you get the Messianic Jews. So if you go into a Messianic Jewish service, they're worshiping Jesus, but they're also doing what? Doing the old cantors and everything else and doing the old services that the Jewish faith does. So they combine the two. So the question comes back, what is valid today? Well, first of all, none of the ceremonial law rituals are valid today. He fulfilled all that. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to bring a lamb in and have it slain, right? And you don't have to keep the Passover. You don't have to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of Pentecost. You don't have to sacrifice a goat on Yom Kippur. None of that. He came to fulfill all that. And yet there's got to be some part of the Old Testament has value to us because Jesus said not one jot or tittle will pass away of the law. So what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, and by the way, in Romans 7, Paul says, shall I say that the law is evil? Then says, well, God forbid. It may never be. And so what in the Old Testament is involved? We know that you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. What about the civil law? Well, the civil law is very valid, but that was under a theocracy. If you want to know God's opinion on justice, read the book of Leviticus, right? There are 14 different crimes there that call for capital punishment, including, you know, not only murder, but including incest, including blasphemy. All these things are are called for capital punishment. And so if you want to see what God says, but we're not bound by that because we're not under theocracy, okay? Okay, and so those are not involved. Now, what is valid today? Well, the universal law is valid. You know what? Marriage is still valid. In Genesis chapter 2, it says a man shall do what? His father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's still valid. That's a universal law. And so that's still valid. By the way, Genesis 9:6 is still valid. Say, let's see, Genesis 9:6. I know that one. No, Genesis 9:6, it says, if someone slays a man, then by the hand that man shall be slain, executed. That's still valid today. And so, and by the way, the moral law is still valid. I mean, he still doesn't want people to commit adultery, right? He still doesn't want people to commit murder. He still doesn't want people to lie or bear false witness or to covet. He doesn't, you know, he wants the children to do what? Obey their parents. It is still, you should not have no other God besides me. You shall not blaspheme the Lord or make a graven image. All those are still valid except for the Sabbath keeping, which we find in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, was given to the Jews as a sign of their covenant. And so he still believes in all this. And by the way, you don't have to go far in the New Testament to find out that these are repeated in various ways, right? So if you go over to Romans 12, it talks about the moral law. Galatians 5, right? You know, it talks about that. And so in Philippians 4. And so these are areas where we know that morality is still in vogue with God. Now, the Old Testament narratives we know are valid for our edification. So these things are written to edify us. So we can learn, like in the 10 o'clock service, when we're talking about David, we can learn from his life what's good and not good. We can learn from Daniel. We can learn from Joseph and Esther and Ruth. And so these things are valid that we might be able to educate ourselves into what's right and what's wrong and not make the same mistakes that they did. Now, Paul tells the Colossians that circumcision is no longer required. There's no benefit. Believers are spiritually, now notice he uses metaphors. By the way, if you don't understand figures of speech, you're not going to understand the Bible, right? There's a lot of figures of speech. There's parables, and he uses, you know, statements like the beam in the eye, right? Well, he doesn't literally think that you have a 2x4 sticking out of your eye, you know. You know, these are metaphors, right? And so here says, he says, you are spiritually circumcised in the sacrifice of Christ. Your sins were placed there when he was sacrificed. You were circumcised. It was cut off. And so physical circumcision has no spiritual meaning, but our circumcision and the Sabbath keeping and the baptisms and the offerings and the communion that we're going to come to in just a moment, and the feast, all those were physical symbols of a spiritual reality. Those were not. So when we come to communion, it says, do this in what? Remembrance of me. It's not that wafer is not sacred. I bought it at the store. matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. If you go in the store, you ever go in a store and bought some matzo crackers? You got something's more expensive because it's been blessed, the others haven't been. And it actually has a statement on the Manischewitz matzo cracker that says not to be used for Passover. I wondered, what would happen if you used it for Passover? And so, I mean, so none of that nonsense. You know, it's valid, but they're symbols. And so circumcision is not something we still use to continue our faith. It's not a faith mandate. It was a symbol for the Old Testament covenant that looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Paul is concerned that they would bring in these Old Testament symbols and their Old Testament practices into their Christian faith. And by the way, had Paul not instructed them, that's exactly probably what they would have done. They wouldn't have shown this as a fulfillment, but we just add on to it, right? We just add all this stuff on, which is what the argument in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem was. Do Gentiles have to become Jews? Well, they finally decided, no, they don't. Now, one of the things Paul is emphasizing here is that we're saved by Christ, not symbols. In other words, when you take of the cup this morning, right, or the bread, you're not adding anything spiritually to you, right? It has to do with helping you focus. Those were given to us to help us focus. It forces us to stop and think about Christ and stop and think about our relationship with Him. But the wafer is just something to help us focus, right? The juice is something to help us focus on the blood of Christ. And so they're just symbols. I've always used the illustration, if I'm driving from here to New York and I'm looking to signs where to go, once I get to New York, do I need the signs anymore? No, because I'm already where I'm supposed to be. Well, these were all signs pointing to Jesus Christ. Once I have Jesus Christ, I don't need those signs anymore. They're not helpful to me because I've already accomplished what I was supposed to accomplish. And so to make sure that the Colossians understood the difference between symbols and reality and what the symbols represented, he uses the term baptism here. He says, don't you know baptism is a symbol? You're baptized into Jesus Christ. Romans 6 talks about this, the first 11 verses, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, your sins were nailed to the cross there, and we were baptized in Him. That's it, at there, so it, our sins were taken care of. When we're buried with Him, it's as if, that's why the immersion, right? You go under the water, you're buried with Christ, but what happens after that? Yeah, if you stay down there, you drown, right? But when you come up, you've been, what? Raised to newness of life, right? In Him. And so that whole symbolism, it's not the fact that the Washington Suburban Sanitary Commission water is sacred. I guarantee you it's not. It's not even holy. It's not even healthy. Well, anyway, let's not. But when I was teaching the seminary over there, you know, I came to the seminary one day, and I'd walked down to the restaurant and got some and came back, and there's lines there. I said, boy, the bus must be late today. And just lines. And I asked when I got it, what's that? Oh, this is a holy day. They're actually buying little vials of holy water. So they'd pay. What a scam. They're paying the Orthodox priest money for this holy water. You know, so they'll be blessed. No money, no blessing. And so no holy water. Well, you got it out of the tap, I'm sure. You know, and so he said, those are all symbols. So we died with Jesus Christ. Our sins were placed on the cross. We were buried with Him. That's a symbol under the water as He was in the bowels of the earth, and we came back up. It was raised in newness of life. Don't you know those are symbols pointing to reality? They were not the reality themselves. He said, and then the writ of charges against us was wiped clean. It's as if whenever the law wrote, said you violated this, violated, it's all written down, and it'd be like the judge throwing the vest, okay, read the charges, and Jesus' blood had wiped it all. There's nothing on the page. It's gone. So he starts to read the charges, and there's nothing there because he had wiped it clean with his blood. Amen? And so that was all taken care of. That was wiped away. You know, so all the written charges was wiped away. Our sins are gone on the cross forevermore. The ink is gone. And the reality, and not the symbol, is what's 100% effective. And then he says, then Jesus, after he did that, he took the forces of darkness and he paraded and made a spectacle of them. Now, they would understand a spectacle. It comes from the word that means to see or to look upon. By the way, spectacle is one of the most widely used roots in our language. Inspection, specious, all these come from this word spectacle. And so what would happen is the fact that when Rome would conquer a nation, or a people, they'd run them under the yoke, and then there'd be an Ark of Triumph built in Rome, and then they would pull the captives in chains as a spectacle and bring to notice that's been conquered. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. That Satan and the forces of darkness are made a spectacle, that they've been defeated forever, they're under the yoke, and they will be able to tempt us no longer. And so the Colossians had to understand, get rid of that old because the new has taken its place. And one of the things we, before we come to communion this morning, we have to know, whatever we're holding on to that's not according to Scripture, and our belief and practice, we need to, need to get rid of it. Especially if it's hindering your faith. Now, if you have family tradition, stuff like that, it has nothing to do with your hindering your faith. Whatever hinders your faith, that's holding you back. And whatever you've carried in, whatever guilt you've carried in, whatever has been placed upon you, if that is not according to Scripture, it doesn't matter what I felt like. You know, remember, as a new Christian, I said, well, I was taught the other way. And all of a sudden I found out, and by the way, I found people quoting things that were in Scripture. The Lord helps those who help themselves. You know, it wasn't in my concordance. And so there's all kinds of these things. I found that's not according to Scripture. That's not here, right? And so whatever is holding you back, cut it loose. And that's why, Mike, going back to what you read, Peter was to be blamed. Peter cut it loose. And if the apostles having trouble with that, there's other people's too. So when we come to communion, we're coming to a place which has a symbol, which has a great meaning. But the reality is in Jesus Christ and not the symbol. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. And as we come before the communion table this morning, Lord, we want to look at Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and the effectiveness there, and not hold on to traditions, not hold on to things which will hold us back and cause us to stumble, Lord, and will cause others to stumble, because people are watching. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as we come to this communion table, Lord, that we're going to submit our entire self, our entire lives over to you. And anything that's in our lives, Lord, that you are going to indicate to us has to be removed because it's holding us back, Lord. Just teach us that this morning, Lord. Again, that we might glorify your name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.